Okay, what we're going to do is we are going to turn to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 5. We're going to spend some time looking at a few verses here. Surely familiar to, well, most of you. But that's okay. Romans chapter 5. Adam was made, formed, and created to walk with, to represent to the natural realm the invisible God. In so doing, he would bring God glory. He would glorify the Creator. When Adam, by way of direct disobedience and in his treason, rebelled against the Creator, he gave all of that away. But God, in his loving foresight and justice, placed all men under Adam, so that one day he could place all under Jesus Christ. That is God's justice. That is God's righteousness. And it's important to understand to the Christian, to the believer, to the saint, in properly identifying themselves as to who they are in Christ. So that's what I want to sort of consider this morning. In Romans chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12. We're just going to read a couple verses here. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, or therefore, and this verse begins the how of, you know, how God did what he did. Wherefore, is by one man sin, or the sin, this is referring back to the original sin of Adam, entered into the world, and death, or the death, by sin. And so death, or the death, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay? And the death that it's speaking of here is that loss of spirit. It's not that the spirit died, it's that Adam died, and that he lost spirit, okay? And that was the result of his treason, of his rebellion. Then it goes down here to verse, let's pick it up in verse 18. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto, or leads to, justification of life, or the righteousness of life. For as by one man's disobedience, or the text you could read, the one man's disobedience, referring to Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of the one shall many be made righteous. So you have two. You have Adam, under which all mankind was put under when he rebelled and committed treason against the true God. Then you have Jesus Christ, who is referred to as the second or the last. He's actually referred to as both. The second and last Adam. We're going to come back here to Romans in a minute, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And it's stated in a similar way, but it's pretty clear how this is stated in this great chapter. In verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in," and boy, you just see the incredible, amazing justice of God in this verse. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all" what? "Be made alive." See? Christ has won back that life. He's won back that resurrection life. Here, it is also speaking of the physical death that occurred. And I think some of you guys know this. But the physical death that resulted from Adam's rebellion and treason was so that man could not live forever in an unredeemable state. He wouldn't live as ever, forever as being subjects of Satan, of God's archenemy. That's why God did what he did. I'm going to read to you real quick Genesis chapter 2, or 3 rather. Beginning in verse 22, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to decide good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." And it ends. The thought isn't finished. Which is actually a figure of speech. And it's the figure is called episiopesis, and it means sudden silence or a thought left unfinished. And what it does is, with that figure, it emphasizes the result of what would have happened had man taken of the tree of life. And it emphasizes that result as unspeakable. That's what it means. Lest he take of the tree of life and... It can't even be said. You know, how defeating, how devastating that would be for all mankind. So God in his justice put all men under Adam. Isn't that something? See? Because he had a solution. And it goes on, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Pretty remarkable. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. "Because of Adam's transgression, every one of us was born dead." We were born without spirit. We were born dead. We were born as children of disobedience. One could, out of a view of ignorance of God and who God is, could conclude that that's not fair. But the truth is, it's the most incredible justice that's ever been done. So that God could set men free and enable them to be what he always intended them to be. Because man, again, he was made to worship God. He was made to manifest or evidence in the senses realm who God is and to bring glory to God the Creator. That's what man was made for. So Romans 5 verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified or made righteous by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This word peace is a it's the status or the state of our being with God. We are at total peace with Him. And then it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we got to remember this. We got to remember this. These things are through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are never not at peace with God. Because it was through who? Right. Right. Now, there may be times where you're tempted with thinking otherwise, but it's not true. Because it was done through Jesus Christ. Then it says, by whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith or believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice or boast in hope of the glory of God. You know, this verse really speaks again to who we are. We glory in, or we boast in our hope. Now, the word says that no flesh glories in His presence. Right? That's what it says. That's what it says, but you and I, and we're going to read it in a moment, we're no longer in the flesh. Because we've believed on Jesus Christ. So we boast in our hope. We boast in where we're headed. We boast in who we are, what's been done on our behalf. By no work of our own other than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, and not only, but we glory in tribulations or boast, knowing that tribulations, which are mental pressures, it produces or brings about patience. We looked at these verses a few weeks back. And patience, a proving, an experience, or that proving, hope. And really the essence here is that in staying put in that grace that's been won for us by our Lord Jesus Christ, we see God's faithfulness. See? And we see the deliverance. And what that does is it just continues to build the reality and the anticipation for what we have coming in the future. When there will be a total absence of these things. That's the ultimate deliverance. Right? And then it says in verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed or disappointed. And, you know, the thing is that is your expectation of that hope, you will not be disappointed in that. Really, it's going to be far more than what you could imagine, what God has in store for us. But then it goes on, and this is where I want to get to. Because the love of God is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. In Romans chapter 8, I'm just going to read it. Verse 9, it says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is who we are. I want to point out a couple of things here. That Holy Spirit that's been poured out in our hearts is a demonstration of God's love. That Holy Spirit is a lot of things. Okay, we're going to look at one aspect of that this morning. But it is significant, and we were just talking to somebody, it's significant that it says it is poured or shed abroad in our what? In our hearts. What's the heart?
The mind.
Yeah. It's the seat of the personal life. It's where thoughts come from. You know, we were talking about, you know, looking to God and you know, being receptive to God. Look, this is life. It's life. The life that God has placed in you is more real than your soul life. Now, your soul life never stops working, does it? It never shuts up in that sense. It's subject to death. But, right? It never shuts up. But boy, that Spirit of God, and I don't mean it, I don't mean it in the same way, but that Spirit of God, it works. It's God working in you to what? Right. Right. It's a constant. The Spirit of God doesn't go to sleep. It doesn't stop being life. And sometimes we just make these things so hard. As if God is outside of ourselves. He's given us his life. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? I mean, it's something we all know. But to think about it, dwell on it. You know, really, this is who we are. God does not see us in the flesh. We see us in the flesh. God doesn't see us that way.
Yeah.
And he encourages us to see us the way he sees us. Man. Which would be a good way to go. It's by way of that Holy Spirit, the very life from God, purchased for us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we are marked out as belonging to God, placed in Christ. Placed in Christ. We're taken out from in Adam and placed where? A new creation. See it? That's who we are. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And I tell you, these things we're considering here, these are really kind of the basics to identification. Just sort of the basics. It's always hard to know where to start in Ephesians 1. I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. It says that in the dispensation, you could translate that administration, that in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of times, that's a future time, he might gather together in one all things in who? Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. It's really something. In whom also, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation or your deliverance, in whom also, after that you believed, you were what? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Then it says, which is the earnest or the token or the deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his what? Unto the praise of his glory. We've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This word sealed, we're going to look at a couple places where it's used. It's kind of neat. But it is God's stamp. It's God's marking. That seal marks you out as belonging to God. Follow? You belong to Him. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27 real quick. You guys know this record. Matthew 27. In verse 63, the religious leaders went to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch. Go your way and make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Okay. So by putting that seal on that stone, same word, it was under the authority, under the ownership of those authorities at that time. It was marked off. Angel didn't pay much attention to it. You know what's neat? It's not the first time an angel ignored the seal of somebody in authority. I'm just going to read this to you. This is great. Daniel 6. It says, this is when Daniel was put in the lion's den. It says, "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel." The only problem is, God didn't get that memo. Right? It's remarkable. And the king was up all night praying for Daniel's deliverance. And in the morning, first thing, "Daniel!" "Yes, my lord, the king." And he was alive and he said, "My God has sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lion," right? Then the guys had tricked that king into that. The king didn't even have to seal it to him because I think the word says they were eaten before they even hit the ground, right? Their bones were broken anyway, you know? It's remarkable, but that's that seal. You know, it represented the authority, the ownership. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. I want to show you one there. There's one in John 6. You want to stop in John 6 on the way? Let's stop in John 6 on the way. John This is the record. You guys are familiar with this. We looked at this recently. You know, when Jesus Christ had fed the 5,000 and they followed him. And in verse 26, or verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes. What a great truth. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father what? Sealed. He truly was the Son of God. He truly was this bread of life. He was the one who would offer himself. He had God's mark on him. Go to Revelation chapter 7. And this is great, boy, because, you know, Revelation is a lot of illustrations and things said to depict what is happening in the spiritual realm. Okay? You know, so you have illustrations that are used. You know, the dragon, the serpent, the seven-headed beast, and yeah, all this stuff, many waters. And well, these things are representing things in the spirit realm. Here in Revelation, and I wanted to read this, in chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, is the earth square? No, but it's an illustration. It's an illustration communicating, you know, it's all covered. Okay? Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And then I heard the number of them which were sealed. And then it goes on numbering, you know, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel that were sealed, owned by God under his protection, his authority. No harm was to be done until they were protected, sealed. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians. We're almost done. This is just such wonderful stuff to think about. Simple truths. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is dealing with an accusation here. And, you know, where he said he would perhaps stop by Corinth, and he didn't, and the reason is given. But there were those who were, you know, accusing Paul of you can't trust his word, he's a liar, you know, this kind of thing. So he's addressing some of these things. Boy, I wouldn't want to lay that at the Apostle Paul's feet. Verse 20, it says, For all the promises of God are in him, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest or the token of the Spirit in our hearts. See, it really echoes what we read in Romans, how that Spirit is that token, that deposit, and it is that which seals us as belonging to God the Creator in Christ. We belong to no other. We've been purchased. Nobody else has rights. Now I want to close in Ephesians. We've been sealed by God. We belong to God. And this is a permanent thing. It was bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and nobody can unpay for it. Nobody can undo it. Nobody can unransom us. The sacrifice was so perfect that it cannot be undone. So we are forever a child of God. We are forever in Christ. We are not in the flesh from God's perspective. We are not in the flesh. We are in the what? In the Spirit. Because we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that Spirit that is constantly working. It's constantly working in our hearts. It's life. It's life from God. And when we put on what God has put in our hearts, we grow. We spend some time in the Word of God. Spend some time in prayer. And we do these things, we get better and better at walking by that Spirit. In Ephesians, in verse 23, chapter 4. What, God didn't tell you? Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 22, it deals with putting off concerning the former manner of life. That old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful desires, because it's flesh. You know, we spend our lives only in the flesh. You know, we were children of disobedience, says in another place. Then it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, we put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather, or more to the point, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that what needs. Isn't that something? You know, that stealing, you know, at its root is that living to get. Living to get, to get, to get. Well, because of that Spirit of God, and by that grace of God, we can live to give. Right? Boy, you talk about exact opposites. Let no corrupt or putrid, rotten, decadent communication proceed out of your mouth. That's communication that really, it hurts. It causes hurt. You know, it's the opposite of grace. It's the opposite of the grace of God. But that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, I think in Peter, it says somewhere, you know, you speak according to the oracles of God. Speak the word to one another. We help one another to believe God's word. And grieve not, verse 30. And grieve not, Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The word unto is the word until. Until the day of redemption. That day of redemption is the day of Christ's return. It's the day when we're gathered together. It's the day when all that we have in Christ is fully realized. The Spirit of God now seals us, marks us out, and is a token or a deposit of that which we have coming at that day of redemption. To deny that we belong to God, to live only for myself, would be to grieve. And that's its context here. That is what it means to grieve God. Doesn't change anything. But this grace, the price that's been paid by Jesus Christ, who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ, it's not utilized. We're not growing. See, because from the moment we're born again of God's Spirit, we begin to grow. You know, it is eternal life Spirit. We're becoming more Christ-like as we walk by that Spirit that we've been sealed with. And it closes here with, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be ye what? Kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Isn't that something? Because every one of you is sealed. Every one of you is marked out as belonging to God. And every one of us has all that comes with that. So that's how we want to see one another. That's how we want to treat one another. And each one of us has spirit and the grace given to be able to do that. So now Rhett wakes up. So amen.